years. He was our youth pastor, assistant pastor, and was a tremendous asset to the church here. Went back to go to seminary, and all the time when he first came here, his burden was to be a church planter. And he has done that, and he is here this afternoon with some. All the folks that came here with Brother Price, would you stand up when I see you? Okay, what a group. Okay, give him a hand. I'll ask Brother Ryan Price to come share with us about what's happened since then, and a lot of exciting things going on. So if you come, just share with us.
Well, I thought maybe I'd have Brother Schaefer come back up and tell stories about Pastor McClure. But I'm surprised you didn't do that. I would never have passed that opportunity. Even if he supported me. which West Park Baptist Church has done. Pastor McClure has been a friend in the ministry when I was in college. As Dr. McClure said, I met him in a recruiting room, and he was talking about the ministry of the camp. And I had a real burden to work in a ministry that wanted to see people saved. And that was really the heartbeat of Pastor McClure. Always has been. Everything that he does is always so that he can bring people to Christ, whether it's martial arts or summer day camp. And so as we talked, we hit it off well, and I had the privilege of coming down and then getting to stay as his assistant. And so this church has had a great impact on me. I was thinking today, next door I asked Dr. McClure about several people, whether or not they were here today or whether they had come this morning. And it was interesting, the common thread in almost all of them is that they're all in ministry somewhere doing something. And it's great that they can't come on Sunday. And we're fortunately local enough to come in the mid-afternoon, but of course we'll be back this evening. But I think that's neat. And if you could have done it on a Thursday or something like that, I imagine a lot more people could be here because of the folks that are in ministry because of this ministry. And we thank God on a constant basis for the way that the McClure family has poured into our lives. And I'm sure that you realize, I hope you realize, what it is to have a pastor that has been with you as many years as Dr. McClure has. Not many churches have come anywhere close to that. Most churches know their pastor for about 5 years, and that's doing pretty well. And Dr. McClure has been here as an anchor, and you never wonder, well, is he going to be there next week or next month? That's a blessing to us. And then, of course, he's always had a compassion and a burden for the same things, which is evangelism and church planting. We wanted to start a church somewhere in the South Florida area, and Pastor McClure said, well, why don't you just go down one direction, down Lake Ida, and start a church here in Del Rey. And not many pastors would say something like that, but he has a heart for reaching South Florida for Jesus Christ, and we're thrilled about that. I wanted to just share just a little bit about our ministry. We celebrated our 6-year anniversary, May the 14th or 15th or something like that, and our church had the privilege this year of planting our first church down in Key Marathon. Their first service, they had 67 present. We were down with them a couple of weeks ago working, and we had a special EBS, but we were able to get 64 or something like that on a midweek service. And so the Lord's been blessing. That's not their average. They're running in the 20s right now. But the Lord's been really doing a lot through church planting. We close on a building our ministry does, which we'll have purchased debt-free this Wednesday morning or sometime on Wednesday. I'm not sure about that. The Lord, we've seen a lot of people saved this summer, and a lot of things happening. Got our buses up and running, and picking up kids for bus ministry, and I couldn't begin to tell you all the things that are happening because it's just a lot. But one of the common threads is what's been poured into us in this ministry. My wife had the opportunity to develop a passion, a burden for South Florida in this ministry. The same thing happened to me here as well. It's really good to see the need in South Florida, and this is a mission field, a wonderful place. And something else, I don't know whether it's been said or not, is that Mrs. McClure does all the work. It's true, isn't it, brother? She is one of the hardest working ladies. Her and my wife are probably the hardest working ladies that I know. I had the privilege of staying at their house. Remember her being up at 4 in the morning, up at 6 in the morning, you know, up till 4, up at 6, many times. She did that. Of course, just their willingness to pour into us and invest in ministry. And God knows all about it. He knows where it all is. So we thank the Lord for the ministry of this church. Thank you, Pastor Lou.
If you'd all please stand and take your hymn of service, hymn number 334. 334, let's sing all the verses.
Thank you, Connor.
I ask you to take your Bible now, if you would, turn to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 comprise what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus' first great public sermon as he began his public ministry on earth, and he lays forth in it rules for living. Now, some say, well, this preaching was for the kingdom, and that's the millennium, so all the teaching in this applies to living in the millennium. Well, I don't doubt that was part of the Lord had in mind in the word, but I do believe that God's word is for all time. And to look at this and say, well, there's not much there for us today, that's for a future time, I think is a huge mistake. I believe there's much in these verses for us. Let's begin reading verse 13, reading down through verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I take as a title tonight the phrase from the 16th verse, "Shine before men." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this day of remembrance and celebration. But now, Lord, let us take time to look at the present and the future. Not merely what has been done, but what is to be done and what we can do now. Father, bless us. Meet with us, encourage us, and strengthen us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we said we have the Sermon on the Mount. The first set of verses, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, give us what are commonly called the Beatitudes. And we said Wednesday night, these are what our attitudes should be. But then verses 13 to 16, we have what are called the similitudes of the believer, and that is what we should be like. So what our attitude should be, and then what we should be like. The question that's been asked me last couple weeks is, what about the future? You're celebrating 30 years, what about the future? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. But as we do, we're going to be looking at what the Lord Jesus has to say, because if everything we do is not based upon the Word of God, then we have an issue. And it's not a good one. Everything we do needs to be Bible-based. Part of being a Baptist church is that we believe that the Bible is the rule for our faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. And if we aren't believing and doing according to the Word of God, then we need to change what we believe and do. We don't need to be like the millennial dawnists, the Russellites, a couple of names they've been called. You might know them by the name Jehovah's Witnesses, who discovered that the Bible didn't line up with their teaching, so they changed the Bible. To be honest with you, they're not the only people to ever do that. Other people have done that as well. And if the Bible doesn't line up with what I teach, change the Bible. That's absolutely backwards. If the Bible doesn't line up with what I teach, I need to change my teaching. Yeah. One day a lady in the congregation here asked me, says, "Pastor, do you think that everything you preach is in line with God's Word?" I said, "Well, it better be. If it isn't, I'm going to give account to God for it." I said, "It better be." And if I discover that I'm wrong about something, I discover something not right, then I need to change. We don't change God's Word. We let God's Word change us. So in verse 13, the Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I, like most of you, have experienced salt all my life. When I was younger, I don't know if he did this, when I was a kid, I used to make things to eat, but I wonder now why I ever ate such things. And for example, I used to make peanut butter and sugar sandwiches, not peanut butter and jelly, just peanut butter and sugar. I gotta tell you, that doesn't even appeal to me anymore. When I was a kid, I liked that. Another thing I used to do as a kid, I haven't done this in years, and I don't know why I did it then. I used to put salt on my apples. Now, why? I liked it. I like the taste of it. Again, that doesn't even appeal to me now. I don't want salt on my apples. But we put salt on apples. We had a project in elementary school, I guess it was, first, second grade, somewhere in there. And our teacher gave each of us a lump of coal. It wasn't Christmas time. We weren't, because we were bad kids. But she gave each of us a lump of coal and told us to put it in a pan, set it in the windowsill where the sunlight hit it, and sprinkle salt in it, and it would grow crystals. Mine did just a little bit, not much. Others had more success with it. I guess I had fallen coal or something. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, you put salt on coal. You put salt on a lot of things. Salt has two primary purposes. One, the flavor. And there was a point in military history, and it's where the saying comes from, when soldiers got paid in salt because it was that valuable. That's where the saying comes, he's not worth his salt. You've heard people say that. Well, that's what it means. He's not worth his pay. But salt is a flavor, and it adds flavor to certain things. Now, I don't, not only don't put salt on apples anymore, I don't put salt on anything anymore. I don't salt anything. If you set the salt and pepper shaker in front of me on the table, I'll think they are nice decorations. I don't use them. Why? I figure I'm getting enough salt as it is in what I eat. I don't need to add any more. Okay? And some of you young people won't understand this, but when you get a little bit older, you will. And you start looking at the blood pressure and numbers and say, oh, wow, that's kind of high there. And you'll back off the salt a little bit. But the fact is, salt does add flavor. And they took all the salt out of everything you eat and drink. Some of it you'd think was pretty plain. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We're to add flavor. What does adding flavor mean? It means to influence. If you put salt on food to flavor it, you're influencing that food. And we're to have influence. And that's what it means to have savor or flavor, salt. As Christians in this world, we're to have influence. And then, salt is often a preservative. Many times where refrigeration's not been available, they salt meat heavily to preserve it. And later on you might have some salt pork or salted beef or something like that. So salt not only flavors, it preserves. And we as Christians ought to be preserving that which is holy and that which is right. We're living in a world of decay. And can I share something with you? We're not going to stop all the decay. We're not going to. Things in general are not going to get better and better and better. Things in general are going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes. Now, when the Lord comes, He's going to straighten things out. But you and I aren't going to do it. But what we do need to do, while we have the time to do it, is you and I need to preserve that which is holy, that which is good, that which is right. And we need to stand for truth. The motto of our church for many years now has been where the truth makes a difference. And it's not what's true for you but may not be true for me, or what's true for me may not be true. That's not it. Truth is truth. Like it or not, believe it or not, what's true is true, what's false is false. And Jesus said, I am the truth. You want to know about truth? Get to know Jesus. You get to know Jesus, you'll get to know truth, and in the bargain, you'll get to know God. I've given this testimony many times, but it helped me many years ago. I went to a Sunday school class, and they gave me a little booklet. I remember it well, a little yellow paperback booklet. And the name of the booklet was, What is God Like? And as you read the little booklet, it said, God is like Jesus. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus and you will get to know God. That's it, folks. That's it. That's what it's all about. What is God like? God is like Jesus. Get to know Jesus. So let's be sure that we are not, as it says here in verse 13, it says, you're the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its savor. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Now, folks, I'm talking to some good people here. I mean, you are good people, you're moral people, you're clean living people, and right? So, but let's not be good for nothing. Let's be good for something. Well, the truth of the matter is, everybody who knows us ought to be saying to us, what a fine man, what a fine woman, what a fine young person. But they ought to know what makes us that way. Or better said, they ought to know who makes us that way. You see, we're not good because we're good. Any good that we do comes from God. And it's because we know the Lord, because we trusted Him, because we have Him in our life, that's what makes the difference. And He is the truth. So this really is where the truth makes the difference. Verse 14. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you set a city up on a hill, you can see it from miles away. Say, well, was Jesus referring to Jerusalem there? He could have been. Everybody would have understood that. But he's saying more than just making a reference to Jerusalem. When he says you're the light of the world, he's saying this world is lost. It's lost in darkness, and it is. And we are here to be a light. I have literally, this thought only struck me today. I don't know why I hadn't thought of it before. I have literally spent half my life here in this church. I was half as old when I came here as I am now. I've spent half my life here in this church. I spent my entire married life here. All of it. My children have spent all of their life here. What are you saying? Well, let me say this. Back in 1983, 1984, that era, our pastor resigned in November 1983, very suddenly. This pulpit and this communion table had been ordered, and they had been delivered. We didn't have this building. We were in the other building over there. And the very first Sunday morning that we had this pulpit and this communion table, the pastor stood and said, this is my last sermon. I'm resigning. And he did right then. He didn't even come back that night. That was it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We had about 40 people in the church at the time, which was not bad for that building. And there was some money in the bank because of the property that had been sold over on Congress Avenue. Those of you who were here earlier today heard about that. So we were surviving, but we were spending at that time, on average, our expenditures averaged $6,400 a month. Our income averaged $2,400 a month. So even though we had money in the bank, we did. We were going down $4,000 a month. Now, I'm no great mathematician, I'm no great businessman, but I knew that you can't go on like that very long. So what are you saying? I'm saying I came to the realization it would have been very easy at that point just to close, just to liquidate the whole thing. Financially, things are tight. Crowd was not getting much bigger. It would have been easy to just close the door and say, well, we tried. But I prayed about that. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, there are 40 or so people here. And if we close, what about them? Where are they going to go to church? What are they going to do? Well, preacher, aren't there other churches in the town? Not like this one. Yes, there are other churches in the town, not like this one. Well, where's the next nearest one? Well, you can go a couple towns north, you can go a couple towns south, but you won't find another one nearby. So what he's saying, I'm saying, I decided that there was a testimony that needed to be held here. There was a light that needed to be shined here. There was a purpose for being here. And the purpose was to proclaim the truth. And the purpose was to proclaim God's word. Now, we've got a couple of our charter members here, and I don't mean to say anything bad about them. They're wonderful people and always have been. Let me share this with you. One Sunday evening after I came in the pulpit here, I asked the congregation, what do you believe about, went through the fundamental doctrines of the faith, the basic Christian doctrine. And I asked the congregation what they believed about each one. And you know what? They had all the right answers. That's good. Means they had some good teaching. They had all the right answers. But then I went back over that same list. I said, now give me scripture for each one. And they couldn't. And I knew then what my job was. My job was to teach this book right here. So that we not only know what we believe, but why. We not only know what is true, but why is it true? Where's the basis for it? What makes it true? It's not our church's position. That's not good enough. It's not the preacher's idea or opinion. That's not good enough. It's not what is popular. God knows that. It is what is thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. And we need to be a light. In verse 15, he says, neither do men light a candle, put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Not a hidden light. One held high so that everybody can see it. One held high to give light to the whole house. I'll be honest with you. When I was a little boy, I was scared of the dark. Now, I long since got over being scared of the dark, especially when as a young man I had to work all night in dark places. I just got over being scared of the dark, had to. But I still don't like it. Because I don't like not being able to see. I like to see. Man, did you ever have a problem where you get up in the middle of the night with not much light in the house and bang, you run into something? That ever happened to you as the mom going to what they got? Okay, I hate that. Oh, that hurt. Why didn't I see that? Well, there's no light. That's why he didn't see it. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, the most important light in the house is not that beautiful chandelier that hangs in the living room. He says, it's that little 60-watt bulb in the hallway that keeps you from breaking your neck when you have to get up. He said, that's the most important light in the house. And that's true. That's true. That chandelier gets all the glory, but it's not the most important light in the house. And we may be small like that 60-watt bulb, but we can be a light. And we need to be a light. And we need to share the light. And Jesus is that light. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says, is it? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I said a while ago, people don't just need to know that you're a good person. They need to know what makes a difference in your life. More importantly, who makes a difference in your life and that you are a Christian. I was working on a job, working in a warehouse years ago. And one of the workers stopped. And he just turned to me and said, I've noticed something. I said, what's that? I had no idea what he was going to say. He says, you don't swear, do you? I said, no, I don't. Well, why not? Boy, I love when people ask you questions. What an opening. You know, what an open door. Huh? Doesn't that make sense? When you see it, that is an opening. I said, well, let me tell you why not. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let your light shine. We've had some wonderful blessings over the years. You've heard from some of the people today. We haven't had everybody come up here and speak. We'd be here for a week, I guess, or more if we did that. We heard from Brother Schaefer and his family. Pastor Price and Brother Jeff Hannah this morning. Pastor Law. We're so glad to partner with these people in ministry. We've had some wonderful preachers here over the years. You saw in the video presentation, Dr. Richard Coyle, one of the most recent speakers we've had here. But looking back over the years, Jeff Hannah mentioned this morning, Dr. Lee Robertson preached here a number of times. And great man of God. Pastored at one time the world's largest church. Wouldn't be that now, but it was at one time. And influenced many, many people. And still, as though he's with the Lord, his influence still going on. Old Dr. Joseph M. Stoll, not the one you know as president of Moody Bible Institute some years ago, but his father. Dr. Miss Stoll used to live right up the road here. Got to meet him, and I got to know him pretty well. And he came here and spoke to me many times. He was international ambassador for ABWE Mission Board. Great man of God. Dr. Monroe Parker, one of the greatest minds I've ever seen. I was at his funeral and happened to be standing next to Dr. Bob Jones III. I said to Dr. Jones, I said, we've lost one of the 20th century's greatest minds. Dr. Jones said, and greatest hearts. And he was right about that. Dr. Monroe Parker was a true man of God. Preached his last Easter Sunday on earth in this pulpit. Preached here many times. Pastor Price asked me earlier about Dr. Jack Hiles. He preached here. Dr. Bob Jones III preached here. Many others down through the ages. David Gibbs has spoken here. David Gibbs III has spoken here. Many down through the years have spoken in this pulpit. And this is just a little church. I had one pastor ask me, I said, man, you've had some famous preachers come preach there. I said, yeah. He says, how do you do it? I said, well, there's a couple of things. No, I said, some of these men, not all of them, some of them are personal friends, and they'll come as a personal friend of mine. He said, well, what else? I said, well, I'll tell you what else. Where do we live? They said, South Florida. I said, right, invite them to come in January. I said, you can get almost anybody coming. You'd be surprised if he wants to get out of the cold. But what about the next 30 years? What lies ahead? I was studying, preparing for messages today. Came across a story about a man I've read about many times, Wilfred Grenfell. Many of you probably don't know that name, but you should. His autobiography, or I'm sorry, not his autobiography, his biography is called Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, of the Snows. It's quite a story. Wilfred Grenfell was a medical student, studying to be a physician in London in the 1800s. And as he was studying, he also was an avid sports fan. And the Studd brothers were the most famous cricket players in all England at that time. The equivalent of Michael Phelps today, as far as notoriety, fame. And D.L. Moody came to London to hold one of his great revival campaigns. And one night at the service, Mr. Moody said that he would have the Studd brothers come and give their testimony for Jesus Christ. This young medical student, Wilfred Grenfell, came to the service. He wanted to hear these famous athletes. The story is that he stayed in the back of the auditorium, and when C.T. Studd later became a world-famous missionary. When C.T. Studd, the cricket player at that time, stood and gave his testimony for Jesus Christ, Wilfred Grenfell, this young medical student, said, if he can trust Jesus, I can trust Jesus. And when the invitation was given, Wilfred Grenfell came down and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. His life changed. I wrote an article some years ago about Wilfred Grenfell, and what title of the article is what I believe is the world's first martial arts ministry. Well, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. After he was saved, Wilfred Grenfell joined a local church there in London, and he was assigned to teach a teen boys Sunday school class. During the week, he would go out and he would recruit boys from the neighborhood and he'd give them boxing lessons. He was quite an athlete. He'd give them boxing lessons, and that's how he recruited boys for his Sunday school class. Worked out pretty well for him. I think that may have been the world's first martial arts ministry. But that's certainly not the end of the story. He graduated medical school, and he went and became a missionary to the fishermen of Labrador. And that's where he came to be called the Knight of the Snows. Missionary to the fishermen of Labrador. Served there for years. After many years went by, he made a trip to the United States, and he looked up D.L. Moody. And when he met Mr. Moody, he said, "Mr. Moody, I was saved in your London campaign." And Mr. Moody said to him, "What have you been doing since then?" And Grenfell said, "Doing? Let me tell you what I've been doing since then." Told him about his work in Labrador and with the fishermen, how he'd been winning them to the Lord. And Moody was excited to hear that. And then Wilfred Grenfell said this. He said, "My heart aches, though, for those who have named the name of Christ, who have trusted Him as Savior, who, when they are going to be asked by the Lord, what have you been doing since then, will have to hang their head in silence and shame." I tell you that story to say this. As a church, as a congregation, let's not come before the Lord and have Him say, "You had 30 years. What have you been doing since then? What have you been doing since then?" Let us not hang our head in shame. Let us stand there and tell about what we've done for Jesus Christ. The fields are white already in the harvest. Laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers into His harvest. Old song says, "Souls are dying, brother, do you care?" What we're here to try to do is to proclaim the truth, to be the light in this community, and to reach out beyond this community. Our challenge for the next 30 years is to not just do what we've been doing, but to do more.
Amen.
To do more. To reach out more for the gospel. To reach out more the message, to educate this lost, benighted world with God's truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the blessings that we've had in you. Lord, it's my earnest prayer that you would forgive us opportunities that we have missed or neglected. And help us, Lord, to see and then to seize upon those opportunities which are set before us. Father, it may be that you're speaking to someone in this room right now. Someone who needs to give his or her heart and surrender to you. Lord, it could be that there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior, and as that is the possibility, it's my prayer that right now they would open their heart and they would trust you as Savior. Call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ died for your sins. Trust Him and be saved. For those who say, "Well, preacher, I've already done that," thank God for you. What have you done since then? What do you do? My challenge tonight is for you to do all you can do, be all you can be for Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do, God spoke into your heart about dedication, rededication, certainly about salvation. Any other matter, maybe you just want to come and pray for somebody who needs to be saved. Somebody's on your heart, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, co-worker. Maybe the Lord's dealt with you in a way that I've not spoken about, but you know you need to respond. Come on. Father, bless and move now as we pray and we sing together. We invite people to respond in this invitation on this last service of this special day. Lord, we pray and we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Jesus paid it all for us. washes away our sins. Please cleanse and sanctify us wholly, and help us, body and soul, to be committed to you, to obey every word of our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your church. We recognize today that it was Jesus' design and his plan in this age to use this ministry. I thank you in particular for West Park Baptist Church, for the light in this community because of it. Father, I thank you for 30 years. We're grateful, we realize how much you have done and by your power. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to demonstrate to this community who Jesus is through this ministry. God, I ask that this year you would give the preachers of this ministry a greater passion and desire to share the gospel of Jesus, give them a greater focus and ability to know how to bring that into every aspect of what they do. Lord, I pray for the testimony of this ministry, for every person in it, that they would see themselves as preachers of the gospel and desire to be salt and light, to bring out what is surrounding them and to give it savor. Father, I pray that as a result, we'd see many souls saved. Recognize today that this is the way that you want to work. Father, we concur that it's good. So we're grateful for what you're going to do. I ask that you give Dr. McClure many years of fruitful ministry. Lord, I ask you to give the folks in this church a vision for what can be done and accomplished, and that this year would be the best they've ever had. We pray for your blessing now. We ask for the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would give each of us a desire to not only start, but to finish the work. We pray for what, thank you for what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hymn number 82, we'll sing the first verse of God Be With You, hymn number 82.